Something about life groups and men fraternity real quick. Maybe you've not been involved in a life group. We'll be starting a brand new book. We finished up Authentic Relationships, which was an awesome book. How many of you enjoyed Authentic Relationships? Great book. We'll be picking new books. You can get into a group if you've not signed up yet, and we'll have a sign up after the first of the year. We get through the holidays, get ready to gear up. And also, we finished the first half of year one of men's fraternity. And man, you're talking about something that's been really, really good for men. It's done something to the men in our church. But we're kind of at a breaking point, and now would be a good time after the first of the year. I think January the 4th is the first Wednesday. We're going to start back, and it would be a good time to hook up and get involved with men's fraternity, because it's going to be awesome. It just really answers a lot of questions that men have about their hurts, fears, hang-ups, things that's caused them difficulty, things that they don't feel like they can talk about, because we're men. Men don't hurt, and men don't cry, and men don't, you know, men are men. And this just answers a lot of questions and gives us a lot of perspective. Besides, it has caused a community of men to come together in heart and mind. So we're excited about men's fraternity. And you know, men's fraternity is a nation, probably a worldwide thing, but I know it's a nationwide thing that goes on in lots of churches. And there's like two or three churches in this town that does men's fraternity. So we're excited about being a part of that. Miss Tony is coming to share a little testimony before we bring the word. Anybody like good news? Woo! We like good news.
Don't get scared. I wrote it in a book. And it's a big book, but it's a short testimony. And many of you know already, 7 years ago, Phil was diagnosed with colon cancer. He had a very large mass on his colon. And it was a very scary time. The mass was removed, and God got us through. And I could tell you a whole story on that. I wrote it, and it would have taken up, I would have preached today, and Pastor would have kicked me out. But anyway, okay, and we thought we were good to go. And about a year later, we went for another checkup, and he told us the cancer has returned. And it was also a very scary time. Another mass was there. Phil did the maximum of radiation. He did what was called the Red Devil chemo, which they say kills you to save you. And I saw my almost 300-pound husband get frail and weak. And after 12 years working with the police department, left because he was so weak. Again, months and months and years went by, and we thought, oh, we've hit the five-year mark. We're going to be okay. And we were so excited about that until 2 weeks ago. Phil went in for his PET scan, and the doctor said, well, Phil, there's a mass again. Right away, you think, Phil being in raised in a boxing family, three strikes and you're out, you think of death right away. You know, the scary part of you rises up. And we waited and waited and waited for the paper to come in the mail after the doctor had checked Phil, and it didn't come. And, you know, that's usually a bad sign. So Phil, being the patient man he is, as many of you know him, called the doctor and said, I want to know, and I want to know now what the report says. And he said, well, Phil, you need to come in for a biopsy. And so Phil said, okay, let's roll. He went in for a biopsy last week. There were two doctors in there. They took the biopsy, put it under a slide, and said, Phil said, I want to know, in the operating room, half out of it, what is it? And he said, Phil, it looks like cancer. And I have witnesses. Sherry was there. Some of the other nurses that work in the hospital was there. Pastor showed up and informed us that we had the best doctor in the emergency room or waiting room, or not waiting room, little operating room. And I could see the fear in Phil's eyes, and he cried. Like he said, big men do cry, and you can't get much bigger than my husband. And so anyway, the final report was going to be the biopsy. And what did it say? Well, when you've got three doctors, don't just say it's cancer. Even if they have a little suspicion, it's not. They don't say it's cancer. Well, that week we went to Branson. We were both physically and mentally sick. We went through the motions of getting our gifts. We stayed in the motel most of the time. And we were just down and out. Well, Sunday we came to church, and I said, Phil, you're getting anointed with oil, and you're getting prayed for. And the Lord put it on my mind to have Jerry pray. Now, I don't know. I know it's not the messenger. It's Jesus. I know that. But if you're not in life groups, get in life groups, because there's a camaraderie there. And he's the head of our life group, and he is the one that I felt comfortable asking to pray for Phil. And so anyway, I'm not following my notes at all, but that's okay. Joe anointed Phil with oil. Jerry prayed the sweetest prayer. And I turned around and I saw a lot of my brothers and sisters in the Lord around us. And those little girls from the little drug rehab center were standing up there. And that meant so much to me. And another little girl that had had cancer as a child was up there praying. That meant so much to us. And we left there. And like I said, many of you that know Phil, he's not real verbal about religious things, but that's okay. He still loves the Lord. He said, I had a peace come over me, Tony. Well, that week, we called the doctor. Not we, Phil, again. I want a report and I want it now. Well, you're supposed to come on Thursday. No, I want it now. I can't function. We can't even celebrate Christmas. And this is what she said, Phil, you have acute inflammation on your colon. Acute inflammation? What's that? Is it cancer? No, there's no cancer. There was no cancer. Now, I want to end it with this by saying I want to give God the glory for that. That's why I'm up here, first of all. And I also want you to remember James 14, and the prayers of faith will save him, and the Lord will restore him. And also, the last thing I want to say is this about friends. That little verse from our play. Dear George, remember, no man is a failure who has friends. That is the most precious saying in our little It's a Wonderful Life. And God bless you, and we're going to have a Merry Christmas.
And all the time. All right. Wow. I have nothing to say. Praise God. We're going to continue today our series, Who's Your Daddy? I know who my daddy is, don't you? I know what my daddy can do. I know what he's like. I'm going to read today from Luke. We're going to end today with the Christmas story, but I want to build up to this. And Luke 12:32. If you want to turn with me there. Luke 12:32. It's just one phrase. I know a lot of people have got ideals that come from who knows where about what God's like. You know, we don't see him. We've never touched him. We have no proof that he even exists, physical proof that he exists. And yet, we have this relationship. And it's very difficult to have a relationship with somebody you can't see or hear or smell or touch or taste or any of that kind of stuff, but yet we believe. And that's why, I guess that's why we call it faith. This is a faith thing. But one thing that Jesus said in Luke 12, 32, he says, "Do not fear, little flock." The flock was little at that time. It's not little anymore. There's Christians everywhere. There's followers of Christ everywhere. But he talks about the Father. He's talking about your Father. This God of the Old Testament that looks mean and nasty and looking for somebody to judge and, he's got a bad rap. But it says, "For it is your Father's good pleasure to give to you the kingdom." That's what Jesus said about your Father. He says, "Don't fear, little flock. It's the Father's good pleasure to give to you the kingdom." Now, we have talked about Jehovah. We have talked about the Jehovah names. We have talked about Jehovah Elohim. And I want to talk a little bit today about some other names of God. And I've got a purpose in this. But I want to go back to the name Elohim. Remember Elohim? In the beginning, Elohim created the heavens and the earth. And we said that this is the creative name of God. This is the law-giving, principle-giving, the judicial name of God. This is the God that can execute judgment. Jehovah is His loving name. Jehovah is His covenant name. And when He first introduced Himself as Jehovah Elohim, it shows the balance of who God is. You got to understand the balance. Otherwise, you'll believe wrong things. You know, there's people who believe that, well, God's all loving, so then anything I am or do, it doesn't matter. And that's not true, because that's only one aspect of God. God loves us regardless. But there's this other side, to this judicial one, this one who has set in motion certain laws and principles. And let me say about the principles and laws of God, those were not designed to hurt you. Those laws were designed to keep you out of trouble. There's a reason He says don't kill, don't steal, don't bear false witness, don't commit adultery, don't covet. Because it leads to destruction. He sees the end result of that. And He says, don't do these things because they'll hurt you. It's not because He wants to judge you. It's not because He wants to be a party pooper or anything like that. He is trying His best to protect us, but yet there are consequences when we do and follow those things. That they will kill, they will steal, and they'll destroy. And ultimately, they'll destroy your soul. They'll destroy your eternity. So there's this side of God, which is the Elohim side. Then there's this Jehovah side, which is the ever-loving, eternal covenant God. And so, but we want to look at a little bit of Elohim, but I want to look at one aspect of that, because Elohim goes back to a very basic name of God that He introduced Himself as. In fact, it's found in Numbers chapter 23, verse 22, when it talks about God bringing Israel out of Egypt. And it says, God brings them out of Egypt. He has strength like an ox. And that word God there is the simple name. It's one of the most basic names of God that gives one of His attributes. Now, Jehovah is His name. That is the essence of God. The other names, Jehovah Tsidkenu and Jehovah Rohi and Jehovah this, these are all describes what He's like. Well, this is one of the names that describes what He's like, and it is the name El, E-L. Everybody say El. El. So it says, El brings them out of Egypt. He has strength like an ox. So the thing that He reveals about Himself, that He is strong. He is the strong one. He is God. He is El, the strong one. And then He begins to reveal Himself in other ways. And there are names, just like the Jehovah names, there are the El names. And we're going to look at some of the El names today. And we're going to move fast because we want to end with the Christmas story today. But the first one is L-E-L-Y-O-N, El Elyon. And it is found in Genesis chapter 14 in verse 18. And it's usually translated God Most High. God is the word El, and Most High is the phrase Elyon. He is El Elyon, God Most High. And this was talking about Melchizedek in Genesis 14. And I don't have time to go into all that story, but you can go and read it. But Melchizedek, he was king of Salem. He brought out bread and wine to Abraham when he was coming back from conquering the kings. And it says that he was the priest of God Most High, of El Elyon. Now, the first thing that we see about God is that he is El. He is strong. He is strong. And then what we see in this next phrase about God is not only is he strong, he is Most High. In other words, there's no one stronger than he. Now, one thing that I love about God and the way that he loves us is that he is willing to reveal himself to us on the level that we are on. If God were to open our eyes today and open our minds and dump in everything there is about him, do you know what would happen to your brain? It would explode. You could not contain everything there is to know and experience and see and understand about God. It is just literally impossible. He who inhabits the universe, and the universe is growing big, and it will never catch him, and he's already complete. He's not growing anymore, but his creation is growing, and it will never catch the size of... He's big. I mean, I can't comprehend that. So there's a lot about him that we don't see, know, and understand, and he was to open the door for us to see that. In fact, he told Moses on the mountain, he says, no man can look on me and live. And it's not because he's mean. It's just because he's awesome. He's just too big for us to comprehend. And our limited five physical senses to try to take that in, it would just destroy our bodies. We just couldn't handle it. So what he does is he progressively reveals himself to us as we are open to receive what he wants to show us. And one of the ways that he has done this is through his name. And he did this to Israel. He didn't just say, okay, boom, here I am, you're all dead. And I'm glad he doesn't do that today. He say, boom, here I am, you're all dead. No, he reveals himself to us so that we can comprehend certain things about him, and it will cause us to become more like him. See, the Bible talks about us looking into a mirror, and that mirror is his word. And it says that as we behold the glory of God as in a mirror, we're changed from glory to glory. In other words, the revelation that we have of him, as we look into that, and if he is at the center of our heart, see, you become like what's biggest in your heart. That's what you become. Whatever your idol is, whatever it is that you worship, you will become like that. If you worship the wrong thing, that's what you'll become like. It will shape your life. And when God is in that center circle that we've talked about in the circle series, when he is the inner circle of your heart, and as he reveals himself to you and you comprehend him, you are changed and transformed from one level of glory to the next. And you become more like him. You can't do that all at one time. It's progressive. It will happen all through this life, and I'm convinced that it will happen in the next life also. Okay? We're going to become more and more and more like the one that we worship. So he started with this name, El. And then he revealed himself as God Most High, El Elyon. And so he is God, and then he is the strongest one, and he is higher than any other being that there is. So this was a progressive revelation to Israel as we grow in our faith and in the grace of God, guess what? It's like that with us too. This is why, folks, we never need to quit learning. You do not graduate. One of the bad things about kids who go to school is they get their degree and they think, okay, I'm through now. No, you just learned how to learn. You just learned how to be educated. You've learned how to become a self-feeder. And a lot of times we quit feeding ourselves because we think, okay, I've got the degree now, I'm done. No, you're just starting. Graduation, I think that's a wrong word, because we have a finished product in mind, and it's not finished product at all. It's just a point of beginning. How many of you know when you got out of high school, you weren't done? When you get out of college, guess what? You're not done. You're never done. But why don't we read? Why don't we study? Why don't we still pursue God? Because we become so complacent and we quit growing. And that's a shame, because there's more about Jesus than you have ever learned or comprehended or understood. There's more than I can teach you. And that's why you need what I can say, but listen, you need to be studying on your own. You need to be understanding. Why? Because God reveals Himself line upon line, precept upon precept, here a little and there a little. And one of the reasons that many Christians are frustrated is because they quit growing, and they quit reaching, and they quit striving. This is why we need to see that He is full and complete, and He is who He is, but He deals with us on the level that we can understand. And you know, I may be on a different level than you. I may be lower than you. I may be higher than you as far as my understanding. But guess what? The levels has nothing to do with our importance. It just has to do with where we are in our growth. And there's nothing wrong with being a new person, a new Christian, because you're just as righteous as anybody else. You're just on a different level. Grow to the next level. There's people around here who can help you. Tony was talking about friends. One of the things that friends can do is we can sharpen each other. You don't have to make the same dumb mistakes that I made. There's people who are ahead of me that I don't have to make the same dumb mistakes that they made. I can learn from them, and God can show Himself to me through some of their stuff. Not everything has to be trial and error. So God is revealing Himself through His names. He is El, the strong one, and then He is El Elyon, God Most High. So no matter where you go, there is none higher and there's none stronger than He is. Then the next name, I love this one. It's Elroy. Elroi, not R-O-Y. Elroy. This is in Genesis 16, verse 13. And this has to do with Hagar. You remember Hagar in the Old Testament? You know that God gave Abram, He gave him a promise of a son, and him and Sarai figured out, because they were both past the prime, they couldn't have children anymore. And Sarah says, you know what? Maybe God gave me this handmaiden from Egypt, and you can go into her and you can receive seed. You can have a child with her. And he did, and it was a mess. And his name was Ishmael. And when all of this happened, Sarah wasn't very happy with Hagar, and they ran him off. And so Hagar, in her desperation, she had been kicked out of the family, kicked out of the house, and she is basically waiting to die. Her and her son Ishmael are waiting to die. And God appears to her and speaks to her and encourages her and tells her about the future of Ishmael. And then in Genesis 16, 13, it says, then she called the name of the Lord who spoke to her, "You are the God who sees," for she says, have I also seen him who sees me. So this is the all-seeing God. This is the all-seeing God. So what do we have here? What do we have here? El. There is none stronger. El Elyon. There's none higher. El Roy. He sees and knows all. He's the all-seeing God. Then the next one is the name El-O-L-A-M, El Olam. And it says, in Psalms 90, verse 2, it says, before the mountains were brought forth, even or ever you had formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, you are El. Now, what does that mean? This is the God of eternity. And the ideal is that from where we stand, it doesn't matter how far that we can see. As far as we can see and know and understand and further, He is El. Whether we're talking about eternity past or whether we're talking about eternity future, He is the God who of eternity. He inhabits eternity. So what do we have here? It doesn't matter how far you look into eternity past. It doesn't matter how far you look into eternity future. There is none stronger. There is none higher. He sees all and He knows all. And guess what? This is your Father. This is your Father. This is your Father. God has never had a thought that occurred to Him. He sees all. He knows all. He is the God who inhabits eternity. Then there's the name of God, and this is one that you may be familiar with. It's El Shaddai. You ever heard that? There's some songs. I'm not going to sing. El Shaddai, El Shaddai. Okay, I'm not going to sing. I want to, but I'm not going to. Genesis 17:1. It says, when Abram was 99 years old, Jehovah appeared to Abram and said to him, I am Almighty God. Walk before me and be blameless. That word is El Shaddai. So the ideal there is that He is the God of full supply. I heard one person say, He's the God who's more than enough. He's the God. He is El, the strong one, and He is of full supply. He lacks nothing. He needs nothing. There is nothing that He does not have. There is nothing that He does not own. There is nothing that we can give to Him that He does not have. We cannot add anything or take away anything from Him. See, it doesn't matter how far you look into eternity past. It doesn't matter how far you look into eternity future. There's none stronger. There's none higher. He sees all. He knows all. And He has all. And this is your Father. Wow. What am I seeing? I'm seeing there is a progression about Him that I can understand Him and I can have faith in Him. Now, remember the Jehovah names that we looked at? The Lord our righteousness, the Lord our healer, the Lord our sanctifier, the Lord. Add all of those in there. He's the God who inhabits eternity. He's the God who has and is all of those things. And this is the God that we call Father. Go with me to Isaiah chapter 17. Isaiah chapter 7. You got your YouVersions? You can turn in your YouVersions if you got iPhone or BlackBerry or whatever. Isaiah chapter 7, 14. It says this. This is prophetic. Therefore, the Lord Himself will give you a sign. Therefore, the Lord Himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. Emmanuel. We sang about that this morning. His name shall be called Emmanuel. Now, let's look at that name, Emmanuel. Look at the prefix M. The word I am in Hebrew means with. The word Aman, which is another phrase of that, means to be together with, to be united, to associate, to overshadow by huddling together. So we have with, to huddle together, and then we have the word El, the strong one. The strong one, Emmanuel. Now, what are we beginning to see? That God is tying something together for us to understand. See, most Christians think that the God of the Old Testament and the God of the New Testament are different. Not different in personality. I mean, not different in personage, but different in the way that the things that they do. But one of the things that we found out about our study is, he says, I am the Lord, I change not. And let me go back and say this to you again, as we said earlier, that if God had not loved us from the beginning, Adam and Eve would have never made it out of the garden. Love is God's ideal. Love is God's essence. The end and the good of mankind has always been at the heart of our Father God. And we have this ideal that, you know, God is mad and Jesus comes to make God not mad anymore. I don't believe that's a correct theological thing. I keep getting messages. That's not the thing that we need. What does Emmanuel mean? It means God with, in association, us. God with us. God with us. Who was Jesus? He was El with us. That's why we're celebrating today, O Holy Night. That's why we're celebrating the birth of our Lord Jesus Christ. You know what the word Jesus means? Jesus means Jehovah is salvation. See, salvation wasn't Jesus' ideal. It was the Father's ideal. Now, he's in union with that. I understand that. But a lot of people think, well, you know, here's this mad God and Jesus comes and he makes God not mad anymore. And he kind of stands between us and God because God really wants to kill us. No, God really wants to love you. Let me say this again, and this is not a theological book, but this is a book that I found very liberating. It's fiction, but if you've not read The Shack, you need to read The Shack. It'll open your eyes to some stuff. It'll change the way that you think about God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit. And it's not theological. It's a novel. But I found it very liberating in some of my thinking how I viewed God. And I think most of it's scriptural, what I've seen in there. So Emmanuel is who? God with us. Jesus means Jehovah is salvation. Now, I'm not through with this series yet. We're going to try to end it next week. But I want to end this session today by reading the Christmas story. In the light of what we've talked about, all of the names in the Old Testament. And we're going to go with me, if you got your Bibles, to Luke chapter 2. And we're going to read. I'm reading this from the Message. If you got YouTube and you want to, I mean, not YouTube, YouVersion, you want to follow me in the Message. This will read a little bit different than King James. And it says, about that time, Caesar Augustus ordered a census to be taken throughout the empire. This was the first census when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. Everyone had to travel to his own ancestral hometown to be accounted for. So Joseph went from the Galilean town of Nazareth up to Bethlehem in in Judah, David's house for the census. As a descendant of David, he had to go there. He went with Mary, his fiancée, who was pregnant. Tongues were wagging, don't you imagine? While they were there, the time came for her to give birth. She gave birth to a son, her firstborn. She wrapped him in a blanket and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. There were shepherds camping in the neighborhood. They had set night watches over their sheep. Suddenly, God's angel stood among them, and God's glory blazed round about them. Can you imagine that in your mind, what the glory of God looks like? Whether it's fire or cloud or smoke or whatever it is. They were terrified. The angel said, Don't be afraid. I'm here to announce a great and joyful event that is meant for everybody worldwide. A Savior has just been born in David's town. A Savior who is Messiah and Master. This is what you're to look for. A baby wrapped in a blanket, lying in a manger. At once the angel was joined by a huge angelic choir singing God's praise. Now, can you imagine what that looked like? I mean, all of a sudden there's this one angel, and then all of a sudden it's just like somebody pulls back a curtain, and there's a choir of angels singing there. You know, we read this religiously. It was awesome. It was overwhelming. And they were singing, "Glory to God in the heavenly heights." Now, notice the message. "Peace to all men and women on earth who please Him." Peace on earth to all men and women. That's the message. That's the message of the Messiah. That is the heart of the Father God. That is the heart of what Jehovah is all about. He came to bring peace on earth, goodwill toward all men. Why? Did He change His mind? No, that's the way He's always been. That's what He's always wanted. That's always been His heart. Can you imagine Jesus setting around the campfire with His disciples, God in the flesh? Can you imagine what He must have thought, thinking, this is what I've always wanted, just to be with my people. God has always had to step back and be away from His people. He couldn't come in to their presence because of His awesomeness. But all of a sudden, He's God in the flesh. He's God with us. And Jesus sitting around that campfire, fellowshipping with His disciples. And I can just imagine His heart being warm and thinking, this is what I desire. Why did God tell Israel to build the tabernacle in the Old Testament? That I may dwell among them. That's what God wants. He don't want to be far off. He wants to be with you. He wants to be in you. What is the hope of glory? Christ in you. This is what your Father wants. This is what Jesus is all about. You know, we say that Jesus is the reason for the season, but let me tell you something. Not only is Jesus the reason of the season, you are the reason for the season. Because He did this for you so that He could be with you. You're the reason He came. You're the reason that He was born. You're the reason that He lived the life that He lived. You're the reason that He suffered. You're the reason that He died. You're the reason that He was separated from God. And you're the reason that He was raised from the dead. You are the reason for the season too. Although we celebrate, we don't celebrate us, but we celebrate what He's done for us and in us. As the angel choir withdrew into heaven, the shepherds talked it over. Let us get over to Bethlehem as fast as we can and see for ourselves what God has revealed to us. That needs to be our mindset too, that when God reveals something to us, we need to get to where God is as fast as we can to really fully enjoy what He's showing us. They left running. Not when the time was convenient. Not at a later time. They left running. I wonder what happened to the sheep. I don't know. Did they leave them behind? I don't know. But they left running and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in the manger. Seeing was believing. They told everyone that met what the angels had said about this child, and all who heard the shepherds were impressed. Wow. This is our story. This is our song. This is what we celebrate. This is what we are about, the church. We're about Him. We're about Jesus who came in the flesh. Emmanuel, God with us and God in us. Amen. Let's pray. I want to ask my prayer team to come. We want to have some time of prayer for those who need it. Maybe you're here today and you're sick in body like Phil was. Came last week and was anointed. I don't know what your situation is. It doesn't matter. Maybe you need to connect to God. Maybe you need to find Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Maybe you need to come back to Him. Maybe you have some kind of prayer concern. Maybe you just need someone to just love on you. But we're going to open this up this morning for you to come. And as we pray, I'm going to invite you. Don't wait till I get through. Just come on. Father God, in Jesus' name, we thank You and we bless You for the wonderful gift that You've given us. This wonderful gift of You in the flesh coming to be our Savior. Jesus, Jehovah, is salvation. Emmanuel, God in our midst. We love You and we thank You for this blessing today. Minister to Your people, Lord God, today, I pray in Jesus' name. Would You come?